Look at verse number 7, and would you stand with me? We're going to read from verse 7, some very familiar verses, down to verse number 11, and then we're going to preach on this subject, the enemy of the home, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, tonight to take another step. Lord, in our journey this year towards being more effective in our prayer life, more active in our prayer life, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, I pray, dear God, for the homes, for the families of every single person represented here tonight. I pray for the marriages. I pray, Lord, for the husbands. Lord, I ask for divine wisdom to be given to them as they take on this huge responsibility of being at the helm of a family. I pray for wives, Lord, and ask, dear God, that you'd help them, that you'd give them, Lord, wisdom and strength and guidance, Lord, as they are a helpmeet to their husband. I pray for children, Lord. I pray, dear God, for the battle that rages within the heart of some of our young people. God, as Satan makes a bid for their life, help them to understand that how much you love them. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help to keep those that have a sweet relationship close to you, close to their parents, God, that you'd, Lord, in all of our lives, just help us, Lord, to circle the wagons and watch over our home. And, Lord, give us help, Lord, to put into practice the things that we've heard taught this entire month. Be with us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I certainly had a lot of options when I, about 2 months ago, wrote down on a piece of paper for the first time, enemies of the home, and began to list the possibilities of what to preach on. I will tell you, I struggled. I could probably go on for several months, but I really felt like that the Lord wanted me to spend three messages, and so I asked for special guidance. And God, I think maybe because of the way He has stirred my heart in this first month of our year, a 2008 year of prayer, brought me, kept bringing me back to come to the pulpit tonight and to encourage you in this matter of prayer in the home. The billboards were spattered across America that told us that the family that prays together stays together. And bumper stickers soon followed. And it's a cliche. It almost has become a cliche now. But I do believe in the truth of it. I believe that we cannot pray enough in our homes. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. There's a danger. There's an enemy. And Lord, and that's in our homes. And some of the enemies that come from Satan himself. Some come from the world system, a corrupt world system. We talked about that. But you know what, folks? Sometimes the person in the mirror is the worst enemy we can have. Amen. Pastors many times said, take a good hard look in the mirror when you get up in the morning because you're not going to meet anybody during the day that's going to give you more problems than that guy. And I found that to be pretty true. So much of what we want to blame on the devil, really, we have more to do with it than he did. And in this area, we can have some control. Because you know what, folks? Whether we have prayer in our home or not, or whether our home has been attacked by the enemy of prayerlessness, is totally in our hands. And I'm not just talking to men tonight. I'm not just talking to parents tonight. I'm talking to children. Young people, you have as much responsibility as anybody in that home to see to it that that home is a home of prayer. We have as our theme verse on our banner that Jesus Christ wanted the assembly, the place where they were assembled, to be a house of prayer. But I do believe that he also wants our individual homes to be houses of prayer. And would it be accurate to call my home, your home, a house of prayer? And so I want you to think about that. Prayer is in many ways designed to be a very private thing. We do have public prayer. We do have oftentimes gatherings of prayer groups. But we're also encouraged in the Scripture to not forsake our prayer closets. And so, gentlemen, ladies, what we have to do is decide whether or not we're going to be people of prayer, not just publicly, not just with a partner, not just with a group, but privately. Are we going to carry the mantle of prayer? And that's important, important for our home, because I believe that whether or not we pray, daddies, mommies, children, whether or not we pray has a lot to do with what goes on supernaturally and spiritually in our home. So let me just spend this night, honestly, I think, in an attempt to encourage each and every one of you to pray, to make your home a house of prayer. Say, Brother Jerry, when prayerlessness is the case, when a home is plagued by prayerlessness, let's say that a daddy just does not pray, a mama for the most part just doesn't pray, children just don't pray, what does that do? What effect does that have on a home compared to a father who decides to be a prayer warrior, a mother who decides to be a prayer warrior, young children and teenagers that get up to the age where they understand that it's their job also to join in this great work of prayer? What is the difference between those type of homes, and what is the dangers that we face if we allow our homes to be prayerless? Well, I wrote down four things that I want to share with you. I love this little portion of Scripture here because it contains such powerful prayer promises. But also it's very interesting because in this portion of Scripture, it tells us and illustrates the importance of prayers by talking about the relationship between a father and his child. Let me give you the first thought, and then we'll pursue it through the Scripture. Be ready to use your Bible tonight, okay? First of all, I believe that when our homes are prayerless, then we fail to receive what our family needs. We fail to receive what our family needs. Now, James chapter 4 tells us that we have not because we ask not. Now, I don't know if this is true. Dr. Rice floated this idea historically while he preached on prayer, but he contended that there might be a room in heaven that we're going to be taken to, and inside that room are all kinds of wonderful things. And when we were to ask God, what is all of these wonderful things in this room, that the answer would be, these are all of the things that God wanted to send to you, but you never asked for them. And if there's one thing that's true in the Scriptures, is this: when we have not, it's usually because we ask not. I think, folks, that there's many times that God wants to bless our family with certain things, and I'm afraid we're so materialistic-minded, when the preacher says things, we immediately go to cars and property and toys. But, folks, there's so many more important things that God wants to give our family. Sometimes it's just a sweetness. Sometimes it's just a peace. Sometimes it's just a love amongst each other and a unity, a family unit. I think there's a lot of intangibles that's much more important than a new car. I think that God sometimes is longing to give those to a family, but we have not because we... Let me say this. Can I stand on these Scriptures and say that God not only provides the needs of our family when we pray for the needs of our family, but can I share this with you? God many, many times likes to spoil His children. Can you say amen to that? I think there's so many times that God, and he does, he provides my family's needs, but many times he's provided things well beyond our needs, not, that I could in no way point to and say that was a need, yet God gave it to us. God provided it for us. Could I suggest something to you? Moms and dads, use the vehicle of prayer when your family is facing a need. Now, I read a moment ago, or quoted a moment ago, just a small portion of Scripture, but let me say this. If you'll just quickly go to James chapter number 4, I'd really like you to look at this portion of Scripture, because I think what we are given in verses 1 and 2 and 3 is in some ways a pretty strong rebuke from the Lord. It seems like, folks, there is great human effort, and it's amazing what we will go to try to sometimes acquire something that we feel like we need or want, and we'll do everything but pray. Now, when I read verses 1 and 2, if you're not careful, you may think of what's going on. Excuse me. Brother Eric, are you here? Or somebody, could you get me a glass of water? I've got a tickle. Matter of fact, if you get me a Pepsi and a Big Mac and some fries, that would probably keep all of this from going on. So extra pickle, please. Yeah. There seems to be others suffering all of a sudden. So. Mine's a tickle. His is nicotine. So, Anyway, amen. We need to pray, amen. I think I need some right now. But if you're not careful, when we read these words, notice and watch this, because if you're not careful, you think of the Middle East. You think of what's going on in Iraq. You think of our troops scattered across the world. But folks, notice what it says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? This is not talking about a war and the result of wars going on in the globe because of a lack of prayerlessness. It's talking about a battle that's raging in our members, in our being. And folks, a lot of times what we have is it talks and it begins the word ye lust. And by the way, that just means desire. You have desires. You want things. And then it says, and you don't have them. So what do? You kill. Now, you mean literally, Brother Jerry? I think sometimes, probably, thank you so much, I think sometimes literally, but I think also a lot of times we kill God's plan, we kill God's promises, we want to go about it in a human way, we want in some way through the strength and power of the flesh to attain something. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because ye ask not. And the thing about it is folks, so many times when we want something, we don't use the vehicle of prayer to attain it or to allow the Lord to let us know that he doesn't want us to have it. Now, let me just park there a second and help you. Folks, listen to me. If we in our families would meet each need of our family and use the vehicle of prayer, it would also allow the Lord to exercise veto power on whether or not that is a want or a need, or whether or not that particular want he wants us to have. Now, I will say this. Like I said a minute ago, God doesn't just provide our needs. He often gives us things above that. I will tell you that I've done this. Based on what we read in Matthew chapter 7, I said sometimes to the Lord, you say you're trying to work God. Well, you can't work God. He's much smarter than me or you, trust me. But I think that I do, when I approach God this way, it's a biblical way, and I think God smiles. But I'll say, God, according to the Scripture, you like to give good gifts to your children. And there's been times in my life when I said, God, I know that this particular thing is not a need, but I have a heart's desire to want to give this to one of my girls. And Lord, I'm asking you, would you make that possible for me to be able to do that? And you know what? Sometimes he does that. And sometimes he may choose not to. But I'd much rather put it in his hands. By the way, folks, you know what we do? We kill, we desire, we war, we fight. Instead of approaching God in prayer, we fill out an application at the bank. And we don't allow God to dictate what he truly wants us to have and what he doesn't want us to have. And some, you know, folks, listen to me. In some Christian's life, the desire for the next thing is so strong that they don't care whether God wants them to have it or not. They will finagle some way to get what they want. You are living a foolish life, and you're hurting your family. You see, folks, one of the reasons that prayerlessness is such an enemy of the family and not praying is so detrimental to the family is when we don't use the prayer vehicle, the tool of prayer, to get our needs and even the request of our wants, then we take God out of the equation and do not allow him to have the veto power. And by the way, folks, you know what? It's awful sweet when you can give something to your children and say, this isn't just from Daddy, this is from me and God, because I couldn't afford to get this for you, and I asked God if I could, and he let me. I'll tell you that I've gone sometimes to my Lord and said, Lord, you've given me an awful good wife, and she doesn't complain, and she's a person of great personal contentment. But God, I'd just like to do something nice for her. Could you let me do that? And I can't tell you how many times, I think because he knows that she deserves it, and she knows that I probably don't do it enough, but most of the times I've said to the Lord, could I do something special for my wife? He's allowed me to do it. Could I say this, folks? I could just go down here and get on my knees and pray to the bank president, I guess. I could go down and pray to the bank loan agent. But you know what? I think what I'm doing is I'm fighting. I'm trying to satisfy the desires in my members through carnal means. And so, folks, listen to me. If you want something from the Lord, and you say, well, I think we need it, I will promise you this, you will find that out at the throne of grace. What you can convince yourself of as a need in your own heart, you have a hard time floating that same argument sometimes at the throne of grace. I've been there and tried. And sometimes a trip to the throne of grace and God's answer to that interaction is simply, you need to learn contentment, because godliness with contentment's great gain. But can I tell you something? God loves his children. And there's so many times that God, I think, smiles down and says, all right. And it's not because I'm deserving or we're deserving, or it's because he just gives good gifts to them that ask sometimes. So number one, let me say this. The great enemy of the home is prayerlessness, because without prayer, we fail to receive what our family truly needs. And we take God out of the equation. And let me say this. The next time that you have a desire, a lust that builds up for you of something that you want, if you want to, you can go at it in a carnal way. You can fight and kill and desire and insist, or you can pray. And you can let God help guide what your family receives and does not receive. Number two, let me give you this. Prayerlessness is an enemy of the home, because when we fail to pray, we fail to maintain a hedge of protection around our home. Now, I'm going to show you some neat things. Then I'm going to get in trouble for just a second. And then I'm going to get back on track. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I always like to warn you in advance when I'm going to get in trouble. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse 8. Let me read some things, and then I'm going to float something to you that I hope that you'll grab hold of and get. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse 8. Fascinating story. Fascinating story here. Let me read it to you if I will. And it says, and the king of Syria, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of a story, so I'll catch you up in a second. 2 Kings 6:8, and the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him self there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He said, there's a spy in the camp. Every time I try to bushwhack the Israelites, the king goes a different direction and avoids us. There's somebody giving him inside information. Verse 12, and one of the servants said, "None, O my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that are spoken in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And when it was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan," therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and encampassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Boy, if this doesn't encourage your heart, then something's broke, brother. I'm telling you what. In verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, folks, the Bible says that God is a creator, not of just the visible, but the invisible. There is a creation that is very real that we can see. There's also a creation, part of the creation that God created, that is just as real, but we cannot see it with human eyes. God allowed Elisha and then allowed his servant to see what man normally does not see. Here this man looked around at the enemies, real horses, real chariots of the king of Assyria that had compassed the city round about. And he saw only with his carnal eyes, his fleshly eyes. And Elisha said to him, "Listen, I need to say a quick prayer because you need to see some." He came in panicked. He came in, "Oh my goodness, you've got to see this. What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Lord, let him see what you've let me see." And all of a sudden, for just a moment, the veil of his eyes was lifted, and he was allowed to see the world of the invisible. Folks, listen, I'm not trying to be spooky here, but this is real stuff. There's a supernatural. There is a supernatural. I wish Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I wish I could. It would do me so much good to see it. I wish that I had the power of Elisha to pray, and for maybe 20 or 30 seconds, everybody in this room could see what's going on around us in this room. We could walk to the front door quickly and see what is going on around this building tonight. I don't think we'd ever be the same. I don't think I would have to have a theme that this is the year of prayer. I don't think I would have to encourage us to pray. I think we would pray like we've never prayed before. Folks, listen to me. The demonic attacks of Satan are real. But just as real is the army of God. And folks, listen to me. We cannot, as parents, afford to drop the prayer protection that our family needs. Those requests that go up into heaven for supernatural protection for our home, for our children, for our marriage. I can tell you this, I can't put into words, honestly, how much it's meant to this preacher to slip into the conference room 10 minutes before each service and just have men in this church kneel down and pray for me. Matter of fact, Brother Hal prayed tonight, and he had no idea what I was going to preach on, and he prayed for his preacher, and he said these very words, "God put a hedge about him." Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but if you know the scriptures, that means a whole lot. That means, you know what he was praying? He was petitioning the throne of grace that God would turn loose a battalion of heavenly hosts to surround this preacher. Listen, folks, if Brother Hal's prayer was answered, and I have no reason to suspect it's not, one of the things that you would see if the scales were lifted was you would see strong angelic beings with swords drawn circling this preacher on this pulpit tonight, protecting him, protecting his mind, and protecting him physically. I think one little demon, tickle demon, got down my throat there, but I guess we drowned him real quick too, amen? Now, listen, you can live any way you want to live, and I don't sit around worrying about all this stuff, but I take this stuff seriously. And we need to pray. Now, folks, listen to me. Mom, Dad, listen to me. You've gone a week and not prayed. Do you have any idea what your home? I mean, if you could look at supernaturally with supernatural eyes and you could see what's going on, has the demonic forces of hell infiltrated your home and infiltrated your house and infiltrated your bedroom and is tormenting the minds and hearts of your family members. Listen, we've got to pray. This isn't a game. This is a war that's going on. You know, we've got to pray as we've never prayed before. And so, folks, I believe we need to maintain that. Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look at verse number 30. Boy, what a powerful verse. Man, this is why we've got to lead in this manner. This is why we must be the ones that sets the example, sets the pace in our church in this matter of prayer. Ezekiel 23 and verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." What a sad commentary. I don't want God to have to say that about America. I don't know who else is praying. I don't know how many men are praying. But folks, there should be men filling gaps in the hedge in this matter of prayer. What does that mean, Brother Jerry? What that means, folks, is we are losing a generation of prayer warriors. And I believe when a prayer warrior, Brother Bo, goes to heaven, some young man's got to step in that gap that's left by that prayer warrior that left. Folks, 10 years ago, we had some senior saints here that were prayer warriors that we don't have today. Who has stepped in that gap? I think a lot of times what we do is we grumble about the effects and the results of prayerlessness. You know, the expert church critic. But you don't understand the reason sometimes there's problems is because there's been a gap, and folks, gossip doesn't fill the gap. Prayer fills the gap. Now, there were some sweet widow ladies that we used to count on, we used to have, brother. I'm going to tell you something. They prayed a circle of protection around that preacher for years there. And they've gone on to heaven, and there's some gaps. And you know, we need some 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-something ladies that'll say, "You know what? Mrs. So-and-so's not here anymore. I'll stand in that spot she took. I'll pray for my preacher. I'll pray for my church. I'll pray for the leadership of this church. I'll pray for the ministries of this church. I'll pray protection around the buses as they run all over this countryside. I'll stand in that gap." You see, and we need men that'll stand those. We had some elderly men, some godly prayer warriors. Listen, Brother Ali prayed, folks. Brother Chester prayed. He's put his hands on this man right here and prayed God's protection on me. Now listen, he's not here. He can't do it. I need some men that'll make up those gaps in the hedge. We've got to stand up and pray. We can't just talk about it and study it and preach about it and declare a year of it. We've got to actually pray. We've got to fill the gaps. You see, and I mentioned a second ago, and I don't know, I'm going to float this out. And by the way, if you can't do this, sometimes, you know, most books that are written by men, you have to chew the meat and spit out the bones. And if you can't do that in this case, then don't follow my recommendation. But I'm going to tell you, I was at a camp in Iowa, and they had a question and answer time, and one of the young men asked, "Give me some books that you'd suggest I'd read as a teenager." And there's several men that gave suggestions, and I said, "I'm going to get myself in trouble." And I said, "But I'm going to tell you, I think one of the books you ought to read." I gave him other books, but I said, "One of the books I think you ought to read is This Present Darkness." How many of you ever read that? Amen. Now, Brother Jerry, would you technically? All right, I understand. Like I said, there's some bones you might have to spit out, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure you'll ever look the same at what goes on. That it's a fictional work, but what it attempts to do is try to open our eyes and remove the scales and get us to see that this matter of prayer is important, and that it moves heaven, and that it brings protection. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Let's get it back to the home. Who's praying that hedge? That teenage girl's walking out the door. Who's praying that hedge? Mom and Daddy, if you don't care enough to do it, pray tell me who's doing it. By the way, I'll join you. I'll help you. Okay? I'll spend some extra time in here with it, but you've got to pray. We've got to pray for each other. We've got to pray for each other's children. We've got to pray a hedge of protection around our children, around our young people, you see. And so the enemy of the home, prayerlessness, prayerlessness. Let me give you a third one, Luke chapter number 22. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 22. That doesn't look right. Let's look at Luke 11. That may not be right either, but let's just, I'm stalling. Luke 11. I had Luke 22, 11, and as soon as I saw that, I thought, that's too deep in Luke. That's not there. But it was Luke 11, 22. You know, I've got, anyway. Luke 11, verse number 1. Let's look at there, Luke 11, verse number 1. Number one, we fail to receive what our family needs. Number two, we fail to maintain a hedge of protection around our home. Number three, we fail to produce children that know how to pray. I think one of the real failures of being a prayerless mom and a prayerless dad is that you tend to raise prayerless children. Okay? If you were raised in a home where there was not the example of prayer, you probably struggle praying. You're going to struggle anyway, by the way, whether you were or not, because the devil's going to fight that every day of your life. And by the way, this isn't Oprah, so I'm not letting you off the hook. That's not an excuse you get to use the rest of your life, you know. Well, you got to understand, Brother Joe, I just can't pray because my own get out. Yeah. Notice this, though. I think that something's taught here in this opening verse, Luke 11, 2, and it came to pass that as he was praying, speaking of Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, what did he say? Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You know, they heard Jesus pray, and then they watched Jesus pray, and then they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And I think that one of the results of being a praying mom and a praying dad is that you'll have that influence on your children. You'll open that door. You know, prayer is learned. Yeah, it is. Prayer's learned. Let me tell you something sweet that's going on right now in our pastor's prayer team with the men. And by the way, we're going to meet again next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We'll meet the first, Lord willing, the first Sunday night of every month at 6 o'clock, and we're going to meet again, men. And if you didn't get a chance to join us the first time, you want to be a part of this, come. And we're going to swap prayer partners. We're going to give you some more encouragement, some more material. But I will have to relinquish my prayer partner. And I've enjoyed praying with Nathan. You know, it's amazing what a bond you can build in a month. But I really feel like I've done all I can there. And it's really time to move on, amen. So, but I think it'll be good. Let me tell you what I think sweet is when I and by the way, that was by my invitation. I asked our teen boys to come, and let me tell you something, young men. One of the reasons I want you to meet and pray with the men in this church is because by praying with them, you will learn to pray. You'll learn to pray. And let me say this, parents, our children need to hear us pray. Now, different homes do it in different ways, but they need to have memories of mom and dad praying with them and praying for them. There's something powerful in a young person's heart that happens when they hear their name called out by their parents in prayer. There's just something powerful that happens in their life. And so, folks, we need to continue in this matter of prayer. Bring prayer into your home. By the way, gentlemen, when we meet next Sunday night, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. I'm going to tell you what I believe. And Lord, I'm telling you, I told you we're going to take a prayer journey. Listen to me a minute. If you are in the same spot you were in your prayer life January 1st that you are now, then you're being left behind, and it's not too late to catch up. But folks, this is a journey I want our whole church to take with us. Our whole church needs to take this journey. Are you listening to me? You need to take this journey with your church family. You need to, let's say, Brother Jerry, I've made some progress, but I'm still, listen, that's all that counts. I don't care. It's a journey. It's not like you're going to, in 1 month, become, you know, who's the guy that had the orphanages? George Mueller. You're not, I all of a sudden went blank. You're not going to be George Mueller in a month. But you know what? Prayer is a journey, and learning to pray is a journey. But one of the things that I'm asking you to do, listen, I'm standing in the pulpit again as your pastor and saying, folks, this truly needs to happen church-wide. We need to become people of prayer. And some of you ladies say, well, Brother Jerry, you're meeting with the men. And let me just share this with you. If I energize and help your husband to become a man of prayer, he takes those steps of faith, or he already was, but he's increasing in that area. He will bring the family along in this matter of prayer. And men, you say, Brother Jerry, I'm just kind of uncomfortable. I understand that, but you know what? We must stand up and lead in this matter of prayer in the home. We must. And so let's take that journey together. And I'm going to give you some things that I think will be helpful for you. And then, men, what I do is I'll provide information and you do what the Lord leads you. How about that? I've learned a long time ago, it's not my job to dictate what goes on in the privacy of homes. I'm not going to usurp that position. But I do want to assist you, because this is huge and we must learn to pray. We must learn to pray. Let me give you the fourth one and we'll go home then. Prayerlessness, the enemy of the home. What happens when we fail to pray? We fail to receive what our family needs. We fail to maintain a hedge of protection. We fail to produce children who know how to pray. Number four, we fail to allow our children to witness the supernatural. Now let's go back to James chapter 5 and then we'll end at this spot. We fail to allow our children to be witnesses to the supernatural. And I talked a little bit about the supernatural. But let me share this with you. I believe one of the great byproducts of prayer is in your home, and you praying as a daddy and you praying as a mom and making prayer part of your daily life, is that your young people, your children, and you, your family unit, get to see supernatural movings of God, true answers to prayer. And I think when you take prayer out of the home, and a home that's plagued with prayerlessness, what you're doing, folks, listen, you can bring them to church, you can do all the things, you can put them in a Christian school, but you know what? You know what's going to convince that kid that there's a God? Watching him move and work. Seeing him do the supernatural. Saying, you know what? We bound together to pray about that, and God moved. And there's no explanation except for God. In James chapter number 5, says verse number 17, 5:17, Elias, speaking of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and a month. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, these verses, I love this because of this statement. If this one statement wasn't in there, I'm not sure it wouldn't be more discouraging to me than encouraging. But it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what God said? God said, you know what? Take Elijah off the pedestal and bring him down here and stand him beside you, because he's made out of the same flesh and blood and breathed the same air and had the same faults and misgivings and doubts that every human man does. But despite all of his imperfections, despite all of his temptations, he learned to pray. And God did supernatural things because he prayed. Wow. Brother Jerry, I understand why Pastor Ross can get prayers answered, and I've seen his family members get saved, but you know, that's Pastor Ross. He is a man of like passion as you are. Brother Jerry, I understand Brother Charles, or I understand Brother Ted. Listen, they are men of like passion as you are. I mean, call Oral Roberts if you want, but he's a man of like passion as you are. And what's exciting in this matter of prayer is really beginning to believe and understand that God wants to do the supernatural in response to your prayers. And as a family binds together and begins to pray, as men take the leadership in prayer and children pray and wives pray, one of the things that you get to see pretty regularly is, wow. Wow, did you hear about that? Wow, did you see that? One of the most exciting things that I think is happening. By the way, I'm going to keep getting after you if you're not doing this. But folks, listen, don't turn in a prayer request and then don't turn in a praise report. That's not fair. Don't do that. If it's been answered, I'm still praying for it. I should be praising, not praying. Plus, I'm going to tell you, I'm just amazed. Already in the month of January, it's amazing the number of praise reports that have been read. And folks, a lot of things that weren't asked publicly for. I probably, in this month, more than any other time in my time here, have had people come up to me and say, let me tell you about an unbelievable answer to prayer that I saw this week. You know why? I believe that when we energize in this matter of prayer, we activate God's supernatural abilities to do what he wants to do, but we have not because we've been asking not. And so let me just encourage each and every one of you to pray. To pray. I'm glad you come to church and pray. Man, I'm glad you meet with your prayer partners and pray. I'm glad we on Wednesday nights gather to pray, but this should not be the only house of prayer. Our homes should be a house of prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, Lord, to continue to help us to grow in this matter of prayer. And Lord, I would ask God that you not allow this message to be received as a message of condemnation, but rather, Lord, a message of encouragement. Lord, I don't want to discourage someone from prayer. I want to encourage them to pray. Lord, I ask, dear God, that we would once again find that prayer closet. Once again, Lord, each individual of every family would begin the journey to the throne of grace, the journey into an active, powerful prayer life. Pray, Lord, that you'd continue to do what you've already done, and that is honor your word and honor and glorify yourself by answering the prayers of God's people. Lord, in this month's time, we've been allowed to see miracles. What we talked about this morning that happened to that lady is almost unheard of. It's a miracle. I believe, Lord, it wasn't the pressing of a doctor's hand. It was the power of prayer and a prayer answering God that moved, and someone who was going to go through serious life-threatening surgery didn't even have to be cut on. Lord, I believe that you're a miracle-working God. Help us, Lord, to realize that Elijah was just a man of like passions that we are. He had his doubts, he had his battles, he had his all that we face, God, his temptations, and yet he learned to pray. And because of that, he saw supernatural workings. And God, we want to see at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 2008 supernatural workings, where everyone can shake their head in agreement and say, only God could do something like that. God moved. God healed. God provided. God turned that heart, turned that situation. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.